I don't know if you've met one of my friends I want you to meet this week. Al, stand up. Al is our youth minister. He's been there getting along about a year. He told the folks the other day that he had spent this year just trying to get acquainted, and he's done a beautiful job of that. And Al, we love you, and it's a real joy to share the ministry of our church with you. God bless you. I know you've been enriched this week as well. We've been talking about time alone with God. I wanted to remind you that Barry has a little book entitled Time Alone with God, and it has some very fine materials, and perhaps most of you are familiar with that. We've been discussing the fact that we take a time and we get alone with God in a place where we can have communion with Him. I believe in this little book, that notebook that Peter has, he has some materials in there which include a quotation by George Mueller that many times he combined his devotional time with walking. But if you're going to get involved in it like Peter and I can't see you walking very well with a notebook in your hand and at the same time having devotions. But I think there's some validity in once in a while just being outdoors and communing with the Lord. I hope one thing you got out of yesterday's session was the fact that you could spend a lot of time in prayer without asking for a thing. In fact, all we did yesterday was simply come and worship the Lord. We did come to ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us, and then we just thanked Him and we expressed our appreciation for all that He's done for us. And there is that part where we affirm His presence, we adore Him, we confess, and we have thanksgiving. I wanted to give you a couple of verses on that thanksgiving that I didn't share with you yesterday. In Philippians 4:6, I want us to look at that just for a minute, where Paul says, be careful for nothing. Newer translations say, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6-7. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't care what our situation might be. It's never so dark that we cannot look about us and find some things for which we can give thanks. I think of a lady who said, as she was mentioning her headache, well, thank God that at least I have a head that can ache. If you look far enough around you, you can always find some things for which to give thanks. In my situation as a pastor, I go into many homes where there's sorrow, where there's trouble. But so often I find when people are really committed Christians, even in the darkest hours, they can say, Pastor, well, I thank the Lord that he didn't have to suffer a long time, or I thank the Lord for this or that or the other. I think you and I need to cultivate that spirit of gratitude. And then, you know, it's rather hypocritical for us to get into our prayer time and say, Lord, I thank you for this and that and the other, and then spend the rest of the day grumbling about life. I think we need to be careful that we somehow can ask God to take away that spirit of grumbling and complaining that's found in many of our lives. So a spirit of thanksgiving that spills over into life. I want to come this morning to suggest to you that there is a place for asking. Put these references down if you like. Matthew 7:7, where Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then if you put John 14:14, where Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, beloved, when we begin to listen to that verse, ask anything in my name and I will do it. That's a tremendous promise. I want to ask you a couple of questions. If God is love, and God wants only what is best for our lives, why doesn't He go ahead and give us these things without us having to ask? Well, let me ask you another question. Think about your life last week. Now, not this week, but last week. I think many of you have been doing a little more praying this week than you prayed last week, maybe. But think about last week. If all God gave you last week was what you asked for, would you be rich or would you have been a pauper? You see, as a matter of fact, God gives us so many things that we do not ask for. In His love and in His mercy, He just goes ahead and showers them out upon us. But I raise the question, why doesn't God, if He's love, just give us all these things without us having to pray? God respects our freedom. God has this great reservoir of blessings for your life and for my life. But God respects our freedom. He will not force them upon us. But when you and I will open the gates and say, Lord, I want what you have for me, then God can begin to pour these things out upon us. He respects man's freedom. But when man in freedom says, I want what you have, God, then God can begin to give them to us. God could have made the world many different ways, but He has made this world so that most of His treasures, He bestows them to us through prayer. Look at Luke 11:13. Let's look at this passage just for a moment. Luke 11:13. Matthew gives a little different version of it, but it's the same idea, exactly. It could have been two different occasions. Let's read Luke 11:13 together. I'm reading from the King James translation, so maybe if you have the King James, you read along with me. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He says He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. God's richest gifts come when we ask. It's not that He doesn't want to bestow, but He won't force them. But when we humbly say, Lord, as your child, I need this, God says, oh, I'm just so happy to give it to you. Let me raise another question with you. If God foreknows everything, where does prayer fit in to the scheme? Now, I realize there are some areas here that we cannot give a final answer to. We have the freedom of man, and we have the foreknowledge of God on the other side, and these two we can never completely reconcile. But it's my understanding that our prayers never really change the will of God. Our prayers are simply bringing us into the line of where God can bless us as He wants to bless us. But here's the point, and the reason I raise this whole idea of foreknowledge. Prayer is included in the foreknowledge of God. And God is dependent upon us to pray that He could bless us. What I'm trying to suggest to you, beloved, is this. That prayer is God's way of channeling to us His richest treasures. Most of us are spiritual paupers because we have never asked. That's exactly what James 4:2 says. You ought to make a note of that. James 4:2, he says, you have not because you ask not. God could have made the world many different ways, but He simply made it that He will give us His richest blessings when we come to Him humbly in prayer. Now, all of this has as a prelude, our worship, our confession, our thanksgiving. But there is a place where we begin to ask. Now, on the chart down here, the S stands for supplication, which means asking first for myself and others. Now, here again, the order is not important. But let's just start this morning when we think about asking for ourselves. What do you need more than anything else as you start this day? What is it above all else that you need as you begin to ask God? I'll tell you what I feel is my need. My need is for the Lord to come into my life and have full charge and dominion of my life. And when I get to my place of prayer and come to ask, I begin to ask, first of all, that He just come afresh into my life. That His Spirit would just fill me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. You see, I've already cleansed myself by confession. Now I just want His Holy Spirit just to fill me totally and completely. And so when I start in my program of asking, I pray a prayer like that, and then I begin to do four things. And here again, this may seem very ritualistic to some of you, but it's a vital experience with me. I begin to say, now, Lord, today I want Your love to fill my life. And I go through a list of the fruits of the Spirit, and then about eight or nine other qualities of Christian character that I think are fruits of the Spirit. And I say, Lord, I want Your love to be my love. And I just want that love to flow out of my life today. I want Your joy to be my joy. And just let that joy flow out of my life today. I want Your peace, Your patience, Your kindness, Your goodness, Your faith, Your humility. Now, I don't go quite that fast. For example, our humility. Lord, I just want to be like You. I want to be humble. I want my life to be under Your control today. I go through those nine fruits of the Spirit, and then I have qualities like vision. I want God's vision for my life. I want to know what God wants to be done in my life and through my life. Lord, I want Your courage. Lord, I want Your knowledge, wisdom. I want Your power. I want to be enthusiastic. I want to be courageous. I want to be compassionate. Lord, I want my life to be truthful today. So I want Your truth to come into me. So as I begin to ask for myself, I simply ask that Jesus and all the Spirit of Jesus just engulf my life. And I move on to ask for any gifts that He has for me for that day. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So when I'm coming in the morning to have the Spirit to anoint me afresh, any gifts that you need, I go through a list of the gifts. I recognize that I must crucify this old fleshly life. And so I just do that in the first part of my prayer time. Lord, I just die to ambition and to reputation. Lord, I die to self, to money. You know, one of the hardest things I had to put on my list, Lord, I die to my family today. I die in the sense that I want Your will done in my family's life, and I just commit them to You. I have to die to them. Every thing of the flesh I try to crucify. And then I know I'm going out into the world where the devil is very real. So the next step in my personal prayer life is I put on the whole armor of God. Now this may seem so silly to some of you, but it's not silly to me. It's real to me. Lord, I'm going out there to face that. I'm putting on my helmet of salvation. I'm putting on my breastplate of righteousness. It's Your righteousness I'm putting on. I'm putting on the belt of truth. Well, you see, Lord, in years gone by, I used to have trouble always telling the truth. So I'm putting on the belt of truth. I'm putting on the gospel shoes of peace. And I always want those shoes to carry me any place you want me to go today. And Lord, I'm taking the shield of faith. So when the devil comes with his fire darts, I believe you're going to be there to help me. And Lord, you know, I've already been reading the Bible, and I want to thank you for the sword of the Spirit which you've already given me to go out into the world today. Now, I go through those procedures every day. And by the time I go through that, you know, there's not a whole lot I need to ask. I just checked my prayer notebook yesterday to see some of the things that I asked for myself. And I have a section in there for myself. And this is a scheme I use. And over here you put date again. At least that's the way I do it. And when I have special needs under this section of S, supplication for myself, I have need sometimes for guidance. Lord, what's the next step in my life? I put down the date when I make that request. And then on the right-hand side, when the answer comes, I make a note. And many times I write, thank you, Lord. Sometimes I say no, because it just didn't come. But in my own personal life, I've prayed for healing. I've prayed for guidance. Sometimes there have been material things in my life I've needed. Anything that I need, I'm free to go to God for, to ask. But when I get down to asking, by the time I have just prayed that Christ will be all in my life and His Spirit just fill me, well, many of these things that I may have thought were needs are just somehow vanished. So that's what I do when I come to pray for myself. But there's also a place where we are to pray for other people. There is a place where God says, I want you to be an intercessor. Where we not ask for ourselves, but we ask for others. And this is a part of the way God is building His kingdom, is through intercessory prayer. I want to take a moment or two to draw a picture here. I'll let y'all see it in a minute. The old devil has gotten into this machine up here, I tell you for sure. Praise the Lord, it didn't hit the ground anyway. I want us to see something about intercessory prayer. I'll try it one more time. It's a shame to have a degree in engineering and can't keep a microphone on. All right. Here is God in all of His omnipotence and in all of His love, who wants to bestow. Will somebody come and please fix me up here? I think I've done it right. Here am I in my little prayer bench. And here you are, a man in need. I conceive of my responsibility as an intercessor, somewhat like that of a telephone operator. What I want to do is to bring God's power to bear upon your life. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to connect God's power and you so that God can do this. Now, don't ask me why. This is just the way God has made things. He says, if you will pray, I can bless this brother. I cannot let this line of communication, this line of power flow until you pray. Now, let me give you what I think are three corollaries of this truth. first is this. I'm going to try to abbreviate it. If I'm a telephone operator trying to connect you and God, sometimes you might be so busy down here you can't hear God, or you can't be in a receptive mood to get God's blessings. And just like the telephone operator has to ring 4 or 5 times sometimes to get the other party on the line, it means many times that I will have to pray quite often, just, Lord, bless this brother. You know his need. Go there and minister to him, Lord. And I may have to pray that for weeks and months until your heart is receptive to what God has to say to you. So the prayer is this many times. Now, second corollary, I try to pray for my staff and the major leadership, Sunday school director, other major key responsibilities of my church every day. Then I have a section of you may not have that in your church, but I have a 3 or 4 pages of names of people who are problem people. Now, that don't mean they're bothering me especially. That means that they've got problems, you see. Husband and wife having difficulties. People losing their zeal for the Lord. People with all kinds of special needs in our church family. I have another list. For people who have asked for special healing. I don't take lightly when someone comes up to me and says, will you pray for me? And I won't agree to do that unless I really agree to do it. I think it's rather hypocritical of us to say, yes, I'll pray for you. Just believe that we'll be praying for you. We need to watch how we say that. And when anybody asks me if they're going to pray for me, I'm going to try to pray for those people. So I have a list of people that I'm praying for healing, and I believe I've seen some dramatic things take place because of prayers for healing. Through the years, I've kept a list of young people who come forward in our service to make any kind of special commitment, or young people who may not have come forward but have manifested some interest. I try to pray for these young people that God will work in their lives. I had the most exciting thing happen Sunday. As I was shaking hands with the people at the door, I came this couple out, and I didn't know the lady really at the moment. And next one was her husband, and he had grown a beard, and I had to look 2 or 3 times, and I recognized that was Barry York. I've been praying for Barry for 15 years. And where in the world he had been these 15 years, I don't know, but I never stopped praying for him. And there he was, his wife, and he and his wife were there in the service last Sunday morning. I didn't recognize him when they were in the service. He was sitting right down there on the second row, but when they came out the door, I got to his wife. Young people. I have a long list of unsaved. And I'm just trying to make this practical to you. Friends, that's all I'm trying to do. I brought one of my prayer notebooks this morning, and in this section of unsaved, I just wanted to share with you 2 or 3 experiences. I started doing this in 1959, and the 6th name I have in my prayer list, Louise and Hal Cole. And since January 1959, I've been praying for Hal and Louise Cole. Not every day. I can't get to all of these every day, but surely once or twice a week I get to all of those names. Last spring, Hal had a heart attack. Now, this couple has not been in the circle of our church, but I've just been praying for them. But he had a heart attack, and I visited with him and ministered to him, and Al did the same. And in the hospital, he took Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the first Sunday when he was able to get out and get to church, he walked the aisle, he and Louise, made confession of faith, and I baptized them. And they're just as strong and rated Christians as I've ever seen in the life of our church today. I prayed 17 years for that couple. And they were not people that were there in the circle of our church, but they were people that I visited when I first went to Green Street, and I knew they were in need of the Savior. In all those years, they'd never been going to church anywhere. But God finally honored those prayers and touched that man's life and touched Louise's life. Let me share with you another experience. That was a woman named Margaret Wood in our community. Her husband, Bill, was an active member of our church. Margaret was very indifferent and cold. I called on her and I got no response. I don't know when I've received such a cold response as I did from Margaret. Soon after I had made that call, they moved to Atlanta. And my first impression was just to mark them off, since they were no longer in the circle of our ministry. But the thought occurred to me, if Margaret's going to be down in Atlanta, she still needs the Lord, why don't you just keep praying for her? So I just decided to do that. And I kept praying for that woman, though, of course, she was out of our circle of ministry entirely. Bill would come home and always come to church, and I would inquire about how Margaret was. 2 or 3 years passed, they moved to Atlanta. Bill came and moved to Charlotte. And Bill came and said, Margaret's going to Sunday school, man. They had a little girl born in the family. And then Bill came a couple of years later and said, we're moving back to High Point. And they did. And the first week they moved back to High Point, I went and visited their home. I shared Jesus with them. And this woman was entirely different. From that visit, cold in High Point years ago, now here was one who was warm, responsive. The first Sunday that they were back in town, they came to church and Margaret walked the aisle and made her confession of faith. And she's one of our fine workers in the Sunday school. Now, beloved, I'm not saying this for what I can do, but what God can do when we pray. You see, this is the way God has promised to do work. He could have done some other way, but He says, I'm going to pour out my richest blessing upon you when you ask, and when you seek, and when you knock. And you have not because you ask.